Proverbs chapter 12 this morning. Sunday morning studying the book of Proverbs topically. If you're with us this morning and you don't have a Bible, just flag one of these guys and they'll put a Bible in your hand and you'll be able to get a lot more out of things this morning with that Bible. And if you don't own one, please make that a gift to you today. Just a reminder as well, on Sunday nights we go through the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. As the old saying goes, it takes a whole Bible to make a whole Christian, to reach the whole world. And so we head from one end to the other, and we'll be studying the book of Acts, continuing that this evening at 6 o'clock. Each of you are invited. Well, a single verse to start us here this morning, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. Let's pray together. Father, where would this world be and where would our lives be apart from Your Word? A truth that, as we have sung, Your truth is going to outlive the heavens and the earth. And we count it a privilege to be able to turn to it today. And we pray that as we study it, we would study it in communion with You and engaged in a work of Your Holy Spirit, as He would take Your Word and impart the needed exhortation, edification, and comfort into each of our lives in this vital area of our lives. And we pray and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So we continue our topical series through the book of Proverbs, a series entitled Timeless Wisdom. And this morning we conclude what is kind of a four-part series in the midst of the larger series, in a four-part series that we've been on, a subset of Solomon's instruction concerning the wise use of our speech. And I've taken four Sundays to address the subject, for one reason being just the sheer amount of verses that Solomon addresses to this area of our life, and also because next to the life that we live, there's probably no other area of our life that is more influential, for good or for bad, and we want it to be for good and for God, than our speech. And so thus far in our series, we've studied the power of speech, we've studied the harmful use of speech, the healthy, helpful use of speech, and now we move into the next subject today. It's been many, many years since I watched the television game show Jeopardy, but as I remember, sometimes they would have columns of questions, of hidden answers, and under the category of potpourri. And in that category, you could run into anything. If you would choose potpourri for $100 or $500 or whatever it might be. And typically in that category of potpourri, you would have subjects that were completely unrelated to one another. They were apparently leftover questions that nobody picked on previous shows. And so, not wanting to waste them, they do this category. And this morning we're going to do the same thing. We're going to address a very, very broad subject matter today in the use of speech. And all of these different things that didn't fit into these other three studies but are really vital for us to understand and wisdom that God wants us to have. So we'll be all over the map today, but in a good way. Some of what I'm going to share today for many of us will be very familiar territory, but that's okay. Of course, we need to be reminded of these things over and over again, and then to look at the subjects that we're going to look at with the distinctive insights that Solomon gives us. And so we begin with Solomon's instruction concerning lying. Again, verse 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. And so here Solomon reminds us that lying isn't merely fibbing or whatever kind of words that we want to apply to it to minimize its seriousness, that lying's an abomination to the Lord. And the word abomination means about what you would think it means. It means it's something that God loathes. It's something that God detests. And so it's really intended, this proverb, to just stop us as Christians and to look at lying, particularly in our own lives, with a real sobriety, and to have a sobriety about lying that the culture will never produce within us. Nobody can read this particular proverb and say, I wonder what Solomon meant by that. It's as clear as it can possibly be. It certainly raises the bar in our hearts on this subject, and it raises a bar related to truthfulness to the place that God wants it to be. Solomon wants us, by the Spirit of God, to recognize lying to be an abomination, not merely the position or the view of God, but taking that view into my own life and making it my own. And this includes all forms of lying. There's just the out-and-out lying. There's exaggeration that fishermen are known for, and they're not alone related to that. Sports athletes can be prone to this. It includes telling people only a part of the story in order to deceive them related to the truth. We call these half-truths. We've got all kinds of monikers for these things, so-called white lies and so forth. And so we really need God's Word to raise this standard high in our lives, because, again, the world around us isn't going to do it, and the world around us is an absolute swamp of lies. And how much, and you think in your own mind, how much pure truth, apart from God, how much pure truth do you think you run into in this country and in this world on a daily basis? In the news, if you think there's not a slant on every single thing you hear, then come on out of the cabbage patch and figure things out. How much on the internet is pure truth? How much on social media? How much in the realm of politics? How much from government or any other area in life where the highest interest is self-interest and self-preservation rather than being other-centered? And this is, of course, what we would expect given the fact that Jesus declared Satan to be the ruler of this age and this world, as well as the father of all lies. He spoke in John chapter 8 to the Pharisees, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there's no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And Solomon reminds us that we are a part of a different kingdom, the kingdom of God. We are citizens of that kingdom, and we are to deal in truth as representatives of that kingdom. And we represent a different king, a different kingdom, God being the God of the Bible being that king, the kingdom of God being that kingdom. The Apostle Paul reminds us when he wrote to Titus that lying is not only contrary to the character of God, not only that God does not lie, but that he cannot lie. He is incapable of lying. Titus chapter 1, verse 2, and a hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Jesus is described in the Revelation as the faithful and true witness in the letter to the church at Laodicea. And I think that for each of us, our personal integrity should be such that nothing could persuade us, as Solomon tells us, to lie or to deceive. And so we look in the privacy of our own hearts this morning, and if this marks our lives this morning as a Christian, to just stop and to realize that every time I lie, it's an abomination in God's sight, and then to ask the Holy Spirit to now help me, give me the power, but give me the awareness of this tendency in my life, and help in overcoming this. Well, Solomon's not ready to leave the subject just yet, and because he has a lot to say about lying. In verse 13 of the same chapter, the wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous will come through trouble. And so this transgression of the lips that Solomon is writing about, it includes lying. Sooner or later, the wicked man or the liar ends up getting trapped by his ability to keep his lies straight. The old saying is that a liar has to have a very good memory. In fact, he has to have a perfect memory. And the greater the lies, then the more perfect the memory has to be. And Solomon informs us that no one has that good of a memory. And lying results in a very complicated, anxious life. You're always waiting for the other shoe to drop. You're always waiting to be exposed, always dreading the day of the discovery of what I've said here to be a lie. And it's a miserable place to live. And so honesty is not only good for God, and not only is it a good characteristic of our life for others, but it's also good for us. Honesty is the best policy is very, very true, as the old saying goes. Conversely, Solomon tells us that the righteous don't get entangled in lies. Well, if you've ever told a lie, and I know nobody that would attend this church has ever lied in their life and all. They go to other churches in town, just filled with liars, ex-liars. Now, we know what it is to be on both sides of this. And we know what it is to feel that anxiousness, to know that that is out there, that lie is out there, I have lost control of it, the day of discovery is coming, and the misery of that. But Solomon also wants to remind us of the fact that as we leave that kind of a life, how peaceful it is to speak the truth and to never tell a lie. All of those fears of discovery, this entire area of anxiousness is completely removed from our lives. And it's a wonderful, wonderful blessing. And it results in this peaceful, uncomplicated life that God desires for us. Further in verse 5 of chapter 12, Solomon writes, "A righteous man hates lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame." And so here is the warning against lying because of the shame that anyone would ultimately experience when the lie is discovered. Nobody likes to be lied to. And so if we tell somebody a lie, they believe it to be true on the basis of what they consider to be integrity in our lives. They make decisions based upon that lie. They come to conclusions about people based upon that lie. They view other people in a certain way as a result of what's been told them. And then when it's exposed as a lie, it's a tremendous shame in our lives. If you turn to chapter 17 and for just a couple more on this subject. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 7. "Excellent speech is not becoming to a fool, much less lying lips to a prince." And so the greater position of responsibility that a person holds in life, the greater authority that a person has in life, the more inappropriate and destructive that lying is. And so Solomon lets us know that to be a liar or to lie, it is to act as a fool in a ruler. And how much more as a Christian, each of us as ambassadors of Christ. In verse 4, 17:4, "An evildoer gives heed to false lips, and a liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. Very, very powerful proverb about the guilt of the person who listens to lies. And so we have many, many proverbs that speak to the guilty speaker of lies, but without a guilty listener, they wouldn't have any audience. They wouldn't be able to do the harm that they do. And so it is evil to enjoy and to swallow lies that are being spoken about another person. And it is only evil within me that craves this kind of thing, that longs to hear these kind of things. It gives an ear to this and chooses to believe those things. What we eagerly listen to in life reveals an awful lot about us. Well, let's go to the second subject this morning, and that is to gossip and talebearing. If you turn to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 13. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 13. I'll take potpourri for $200, Alex, or whoever's doing it now. A talebearer, that is a gossip, reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. And so gossip refers to unnecessary talk which either foolishly or maliciously spreads rumors or facts. And it's important to realize that it is gossip concerning another person, even when what I am conveying related to them is true. Gossip doesn't just involve that I am saying a lie. I can be telling something about somebody else that's true, and it is still can be gossip. And if I talk behind their back, and it's the truth about them. A good rule of thumb that's been helpful for me concerning gossip or talebearing is that if a person's being talked about negatively and they're not present, or if someone is telling me something about another person and I have no need to know that about them, I am not a part of the solution to the problem in their life and to what's being discussed, then I'm engaged in gossip and in slander. There are probably very few things so obvious, unlike God in life, than gossip, the practice of gossip or talebearing. Each one of us can just stop this morning and think about all that God knows about every one of us and knows it to be true and maintains an utter confidentiality related to those things. We're hardly more unlike God as a people who want to be like God, than if we're engaged in gossip. You would think for each of us as Christians, being the recipients of this kind of grace, this kind of discreetness, this type of confidentiality by God toward us in this regard, that we'd be ashamed to engage in gossip toward others. I hardly need to mention, but I will, that this fairly fills our culture. It drives a large part of the economy. You have entire television shows that are given over to gossip, blogs, websites given over to this entirely. Solomon even wrote a proverb describing the appeal of gossip to our flesh, the fallen nature. You say, what's the appeal of this? And we understand there's an appeal to it. Allow me to read this to you for those of you taking notes. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 8, the words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. They and go down into the inmost body. So as wrong and as destructive as gossip is, the old sin nature loves it. We eagerly eat it up, Solomon says, like the finest desserts or the finest appetizers. But Solomon reminds us that one of the problems with gossip is that when we hear it, that is the beginning of a digestive process in our lives. You can't unhear what you hear. And if I hear a gossip, and then I embrace it now to make it a part of my life, then it becomes a part of us, and it's retained, and it's remembered. I don't know how many of you have ever thought, I don't imagine I'm alone, where somebody has said something, and you think to yourself, I don't want to know that. I didn't want to know that. Now I know that. Now that's in my mind. Now that's in my heart. Now that's in my life. I wish I could unknow that, we can sometimes think. But now it's there. And there are a few ways, I think, for a Christian to destroy our Christian witness more quickly than to engage in gossip. People may love to hear gossip. They may love to spread gossip. But they do not, even the gossip, does not respect those who do. And it does tremendous damage to the witness of Christ in the world and our Christian witness in the world. In this same vein, in Proverbs 16, verse 28, I'll read it to you. Solomon addresses the divisive nature of gossip repeatedly. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. Maybe that's been the end of some relationships in your life. Chapter 20, verse 19. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. In other words, don't share anything personal with a gossip or with a talebearer. Because if they will share other people's secrets with you, they will share your secrets with other people. And somehow it's that second part that we just have to have come to the front of our minds quicker than sometimes it does. What this person is saying to me about this other person, as soon as I'm out of his earshot, he will say the same thing about me and violate confidences. And Solomon brings out in that verse as well that the gossip very often uses flattery in order to get somebody to open up, to loosen their lips a little bit, to engage in gossip, to gain the other person's confidence. You know, I wouldn't tell this to anybody, but I can tell that you are special. And then using flattery to get us to loosen our lips and enter into gossip with them. Solomon recommends that we avoid such people in life. Proverbs 26, verse 20. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a conscientious man, a contentious man, rather, to kindle strife. And so you remove the wood and the fire goes out. You remove gossip or the talebearer from our lives and strife will cease. And it's a solution to a lot of strife in life. And is just to simply remove the voice of the gossip or the contentious person from our lives, and it eliminates hearing these things, and it removes even the temptation then to pass them on, because we never heard them. And God may speak to a relationship or two in our lives today, someone here in this very vein. Next, we want to turn to slander. No, it doesn't get any better. It does, actually. I'm going to end on a couple of encouraging side of things. But we turn to slander. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 18. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 18. Slander differs from gossip in that gossip is to listen to and repeat something behind another person's back. Slander has an element of defamation related to it. It's intended to harm the person that's being talked about. And that's good to know, that when I share something with someone with the intent of doing them harm, or knowing that what I'm going to say is going to harm them, and sometimes this can be something that we'll say out of envy related to the other person, out of bitterness toward the other person, out of anger or unforgiveness, some other carnality, and I've moved now from gossip into slander. And I think that there's a great deal of what kind of goes under the banner of gossip in our culture, and it's actually slander. Proverbs 10, verse 18, whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. So slander inevitably comes back to bite the person who does the slandering. Perhaps you felt that bite in your own life, because sooner or later, everyone comes to know who was doing the slander. People get back to where it is, and then the slander gets exposed. And so Solomon says, because the exposure is almost guaranteed, that slander is the activity of a fool. Another proverb brings this out, Proverbs chapter 25, verse 23. I'll read it to you. The north wind brings forth rain, and a backbiting tongue and angry countenance. Solomon says, just as surely as the north wind brings rain, so too slander is going to bring the wrath into our life of the person who has been slandered. If you turn to Proverbs chapter 16, and in this same vein, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 27. 16:27. An ungodly man digs up evil, and it's on his lips like a burning fire. He uses it to scorch and to burn people. And this whole thing is at the very foundation. It constitutes the very fabric of our society and of our culture. Digging up dirt on other people, deliberately doing so, and then repeating that evil about others in order to hurt them. In politics, it's so common that it has its own moniker, and it's called opposition research. What a nice way to put it. You're a slanderer. You dig up dirt on a person and you expose people as if you're a perfect person. But no, it's opposition research. And then, and what can we find out about their past or their present, and then make it known and then destroy their reputation? In the media, there's that constant desire to discover dirt on a person and report it. It can make a career if you take down someone prominent enough. And so whether that media is mainstream or whether it's tabloid, television, radio, blogs, whatever, it is all around us. And thus we need to realize, we need the standard to be raised. And Solomon is doing that in our lives on this subject. And in the course, in order to steer clear of this kind of thing coming to mark our lives, Solomon tells us that we need to avoid making a diet of this ourselves when we listen to it from others, whether it's in person or whether it's in the news on television or radio or podcasts or computers. There is so much dirt being spread and slander being engaged in our culture. And Solomon reminds us it is not all right, and it is not right to, as a child of God, a representative of Jesus Christ, to then engage in it. You find one place in the Bible where Jesus spoke slander, and then we'll have a green light, but you won't find it. And so there's a lot to be said about the old saying, if you can't say anything good about someone, don't say anything at all. There are people, unfortunately, not just in the world, but in the body of Christ, that saying would turn them into a mute overnight. They had nothing to say if they couldn't speak slander and gossip about someone. But it's better than the alternative. And if you can't speak anything good about someone, then don't speak anything at all. Next subject to look at is the importance of maintaining confidentiality. That's Proverbs chapter 11, verse 13. Chapter 11, verse 13. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. And here we have the importance of keeping any confidence that people have put in us to know something, but then not to reveal it to anyone else. If we have any life experience at all, even within the body of Christ, we know how rare that is. To speak to somebody and say, you must never ever say this or repeat this, but I need to make mention of this. Okay, no, I won't do it. And then you find out that it's out there. It could only come from one person on things. There are many things that are made known to us in life that must never, ever be repeated and that should and must die with us. And that's important for us to hear. Another proverb, it's one of my favorites in regard to the next subject, and that is talking too much or talking too long. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. Just a little bit to the left from where we were. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. That's good instruction for everyone, but it's especially good instruction for those of us who talk a lot, and especially important for those who can't bear even a moment of silence in the company of other people. And Solomon says, if you talk long enough, you will end up sinning with your mouth. You're going to say too much, you're going to go too far. And so, as happens a lot, you're having a meal or a cup of coffee with someone, you're enjoying healthy conversation together, and then we have finished the conversation, the discussion that we needed to have and that we had come together for, and then there's that lull now in the conversation where now you're thinking of other things to talk about, and so often it's at that point that conversation then goes where it shouldn't. We start to talk about these other kind of things. And then we leave that meeting or that gathering and we say, I wish I had stopped talking at that moment in the conversation. And that conviction is on us about the rest of the conversation. It's better to only talk about the weather at that point, if necessary. You hit that lull and you say, what a wet winter we've had. What a February that was, wasn't it? I wonder how the farmers are doing, just to go somewhere. Weather is the safest place. One of my favorite sayings related to the weather is, you know what they say about the weather? It always gives you something to talk about. Because it does. I mean, people act like this is the hottest or the coldest or this day in ever in this city and on whatever. And all. That's the weather. Every day it's something different, delivering a safe source of conversation to us for those lulls, a safe something to talk about. Well, Solomon, I want to move us to our next subject, and that is of great interest, and that is Solomon's instruction concerning talking to fools. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 4. Solomon's instruction about regarding talking to fools. Solomon operates from the vantage point in life and from the reality that fools exist in life. They exist. They're part of the human condition. And if you're going to or we're going to navigate life successfully, then we need to learn how to deal with them. And Solomon's word there, as he uses in just a moment, we'll see that for fool, it refers to a person who is a fool. That is, they're either being stupid at the moment or they're talking stupid at the moment, at least on the subject that they're opining on. It can refer to the person who is a simpleton. They think that they're smart, but they're not. It refers to the arrogant know-it-all who knows nothing about what they're talking about, but thinks that truth is going to die with them on the subject. And so Solomon says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him." And then he says, "Answer a fool according to his folly." Solomon, make up your mind here, lest he be wise in his own eyes. And so he makes these two statements that appear to be contrary to one another, and it certainly gets our attention. I mean, we could understand him contradicting himself three chapters down the road or something, but to contradict yourself from one verse to the other, did he get up and go get a cup of coffee and come back and say the opposite thing? Is the Holy Spirit's got him writing all of this? No, they appear to be contrary to one another, but in that the first tells us not to answer a fool, and the second tells us to answer him. And so which one is it? And Solomon tells us that the latter part of each verse holds the key. It depends on the circumstances. In other words, number one, don't come down to the fool's level by arguing with him and giving credibility to the nonsense that he's speaking. There's a lot of nonsense that gets spoken in life that we don't have to engage in a verbal exchange, or we don't have to come down to that level, person's level emotionally, and get angry and then start saying stupid things ourselves. I know nothing about this in my own life, but Solomon wrote it and I have to teach it. Sometimes we just have to remind ourselves in the heat of that kind of an exchange that this person is a fool. And I am not the one to straighten him out in life. I need to ignore what it is that he's saying. I need to move forward in life. I need to leave their education, whether it comes in the form of a punch in the nose or some other form of being humbled in life, whatever form that might take, I need to leave that to someone else. And there have been many times the Lord has helped me in this regard. And in the moment, he will remind me, don't answer a fool according to their folly. Keep moving. Keep moving. You're not the one that's going to straighten out this person's life or fix him or change his mind. And sometimes he has to tell me that while I'm driving. Keep driving. Don't gesture. And I don't mean even the worst gesture. I mean just gesture at all. You're not going to fix it. Leave the fool to his folly. You've been in his shoes before. The second thing that he makes is that don't let your silence be misunderstood as agreeing with him. So there's a place to correct even a foolish person, and even humble the pride of another person in life. Of course, in distinguishing between these two, prayer is so important. And I think we've all been in those situations where we're just saying between us and the Lord, Lord, this what in the world? What am I in the middle of right here? And what am I supposed to do here in this situation? Am I to be quiet and walk away? Or will my not saying anything to them be misunderstood by them as to be their position to be my position as well? And I don't want that to happen. And the Lord will be faithful to show that. So there are things in life that we just have to learn to ignore. There's other things in life that we must correct, can't let them slide. And so the necessity of reading the situation. But it certainly reminds us that just because someone speaks to us doesn't mean that we have to respond. Just because somebody says something to us doesn't mean that we are obligated now to respond verbally to that. The most powerful thing we can do at times related to that is to respond in silence. It's fascinating, you look at the life and the ministry of Jesus, how often the religious leaders came up to him, posed a question to him, tried to trap him or whatever it might be, and he wouldn't answer their question. He would then say what he wanted to say in the situation, or he would ignore what was being said. And then Solomon, next to finally, in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 11, he instructs us concerning the power of a soft answer. Proverbs 15, verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath. All right, wrath's pretty serious stuff. So a soft answer has to be pretty powerful stuff itself. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And so here Solomon instructs us on how best to deal with someone who is speaking to us out of a carnal anger or wrath. They are upset. Solomon tells us what we're not to do is to respond in kind with our own anger. Oh, yeah! And I've got a fourth grader that continues to live inside of me that wants to respond in that same way at 69 years old. I have to be careful of him and not to respond in that way. But it'll only make the situation worse and escalate the situation. And he says, what you need to do, and God will give us the grace to do it, is to respond with a soft or a gentle word, to de-escalate the situation. You've got a verbal onslaught that is going on and a soft answer to turn away that wrath. Think about a classic case in the Old Testament was Abigail's very gentle response to David. A soft answer when he is, I'm going to go murder Nabal and every male in his camp. You shake your Bible and you say, give me my David back. Who is this monster? And he needed a soft answer. And God sent Abigail to give him that soft answer and to return perspective to his life. Charles Spurgeon illustrated it wonderfully from his own life. He wrote, I once lived where my neighbor's garden was divided from me only by a very imperfect hedge. And he kept a dog, and his dog was a shockingly bad gardener and did not improve my plants. So one evening while I walked alone, I saw this dog doing mischief. And being a long way off, I threw a stick at him with some earnest advice as to his going home. And this dog, instead of going home, picked up my stick and came to me with it in its mouth, wagging its tail. And he dropped the stick at my feet and looked up to me most kindly. What could I do but pat him and call him a good dog? And I regret that I had ever spoken roughly to him. Well, if the dog knows the power of a soft answer, a gentle response, then so should we. And it's a good reminder that it takes two to fight, and we can control how we respond to other people. And then finally, we close with this, Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17. And one of the highest uses of speech, and that is for iron sharpening iron, and especially in the context of Christian fellowship and discussing the things of the Lord. Proverbs 27, verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Not only sharpens his mind and his heart and his spirit, but so sharpens his life that he walks away from the conversation with his countenance even changed, his face. And so here we have the value of kind of bouncing off or something off of someone else for intelligent discussion and learning. Of course, no one's intended to be an island in life. Certainly no one who hopes to be wise is going to live as an island in life. And so there's going to be conversations, there's going to be interaction, there's going to be the exchange of ideas. Nobody becomes successful in any field in life, in business, or without an exchange of ideas and to learn. Nobody becomes an elite athlete without an exchange of ideas and learning from others. Nobody learns about parenting or becomes highly educated without an exchange of ideas in this way. Years ago, it wasn't unusual to see a host of a dinner that you might be invited to sharpening the carving knife by kind of drawing each side of the knife on the cutting edge against a hardened steel rod with ridges prior to cutting the turkey or the roast beef or the tofu. And so this proverb speaks about how Christian fellowship or interaction with one another, coming into contact with one another, to just talk about the ideas of Scripture, talk about our Christian life, talk about what we're learning right now, talk about what God opened up to us from a passage that we had never seen before. One of the interesting things that happens, and it's one of the great experiences in the Christian life, is to be engaged in that kind of a conversation with someone and then to realize God has entered the conversation. He's become a part of it now. And all of a sudden, verses begin to come to our mind and thoughts begin to come to our mind, and this exchange with the other person or two or three other people that we know we couldn't have thought of in 100 years if our life depended upon it. But it gives revelation and insight that we have never thought of before related to this situation. And the whole conversation then is elevated. And everybody leaves feeling like I'm sharper than I've ever been spiritually as a result of that exchange. And of course, this is one of the great ways to keep our speech well directed. God has provided us with an entire Bible full of things to discuss after that lull in the conversation. When we've even done talking about the weather, talk about what God is doing, what God has done, what a great Savior that we have, things that we're learning, and what a blessing that is, and what a blessing Christian fellowship is, making us sharper than we would ever be if we were just left to ourselves. We grow from that interaction with one another. So with that, we come to the conclusion of part four. There won't be a part five related to speech and to the tongue. the dealing with this unruly member and sanctifying it. And I don't know about you, but and one thing you ought to know about me is I love the exhortive text. I love comfort. I love all of that in the Bible. But I'm a knucklehead, and I need God to say things straight to me in a way that I can understand, or in a way to wake me up. And so none of this is, do I consider to be harmful to me or harmful to anyone else in the four passages, the Sunday mornings that we've dedicated to it. It is, as we began, speech, an unimaginable privilege and an indescribable responsibility. And I'm so thankful for the guidance that God gives us and the reminders that He gives us in the book of Proverbs. Let's stand together now and we'll close in prayer. Father, we pray that You would use these 4 weeks on this subject in the book of Proverbs to further sanctify this unruly member, our tongue, our speech. It cannot be ruled or governed or conquered by any man, not by the flesh, but certainly can be by Your Holy Spirit. We thank You for how far You have brought us in this area of speech in our Christian life. And as we've already prayed in this part of the series, we pray that You would continue to take us into all of the beauty and the peace and the freedom and the Christ-likeness that is found in what we have learned in these recent weeks. Thank You that You have given us an entire Bible. You have given us a relationship with You. You have given us a short or a long history with You that provides us with such ample subject matter with which to use this capacity of speech, such a safe place to direct our speech. Remind us concerning that as well as necessary. And we pray and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.